I am turning to the 23rd chapter of the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, the 23rd chapter, and beginning our reading at verse 39, Luke 23, 39. Then one of the criminals who were hanging blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other, that is the other thief, answering, rebuked him, saying, Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Verse 44. Now it was about the sixth hour. It's about noon, high noon. And there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the evening sacrifice in the temple. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When we think of Calvary, we usually think of only one cross, the cross of Christ. But we must remember, in speaking of Calvary, there were three crosses there that day. And though one cross is the important cross, looms higher in the annals of sacred and secular literature, of course, the other two also bear significant messages. It is almost as though these three crosses were held high on Calvary in order to show the significance of their message, that we might look back across the valley of time and learn three great truths this morning about death and sin. And I know the passage is somewhat familiar to all of you, probably. But I want to burn it into your mind, into your memory, in such a simple way that you will always be able to identify these three crosses. To each of these crosses was nailed a man who died in a different way in regard to sin. Two of these crosses represent one of two ways in which you choose to die in relation to sin. There on Calvary, we see a cross representing every person who chooses not to come to Christ, not to become a Christian. We will see one who represents those who do accept Christ as Savior. And thirdly, we will look at that middle cross upon which Jesus was crucified. So first of all this morning, consider with me death in, little preposition, in, death in sin. Verses 39, 40, and 41. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, we'll discuss that in a moment, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." What was he interested in? He was interested in saving his life. Come down from the cross, he said to Jesus, and save yourself and us. He chose to die in his sin. But we say, how could anyone so close to Christ? They were in close proximity to one another on those crosses. How could anyone choose to die in sin? Christ was not more than an arm's length or two from this man. They could speak to one another and hear one another. How could a man die in his sin? And I'll answer that question when you answer mine. How is it possible for you to die in sin? If you died now without Christ as your Savior, you would die as surely in your sin as this thief died in his sin. Christ was available right there in the midst. Christ was available to forgive him. And yet, like he, many have chosen thus far to die in sin. They go to church, maybe. They have some Christian friends. Maybe they've been witnessed to by these Christian friends. But they resist, and they resist, and they resist. There's a man I've witnessed to for years. I like to visit him. He's a sweet man. He's a good man. But he will not listen to the message of the cross. All men who die in their sins do so for the same reasons. Death in sin comes because of unbelief in Christ. In verse 39, you're the Christ. Save yourself and us. He wanted his life saved. He wanted Jesus to save his life and come down off of the cross and take him down from the cross. The thief was saying, if you are the Christ, but you're not, if you were really the Christ, you would save yourself and us. And the question naturally arrives, why is unbelief such a serious matter? One reason is that unbelief rejects Christ's saving power. This man said, if you're the Christ, the question mark is there. The word Christ means more to the Jews than it does to us Gentiles. Christ in Greek is the same as Messiah in Hebrew. And so this man is saying, I don't really believe that you are the long-awaited Messiah. I don't believe you have the power to save any more than any other ordinary man. There's no hint of real acceptance or belief in that question. And you say, well, I would never say that. But you are saying that, not verbally perhaps, but more persuasively than words are actions. Your refusal to give Christ first place, to give yourself to Christ, you're saying, I don't believe that you are a Savior. Not enough to let you become my personal Savior before all of these witnesses. And until you are willing to let Christ become your Savior, God considers your response Unbelief. Unbelief. Unbelief also questions the claims of Christ. The thief is saying, if you want me to believe you, you must prove your claims by freeing us from these crosses. Unbelief ignores our deepest need. The thief wanted Christ to save his life, but he had no concern for his soul. The body is going to die in a few hours. The soul will live forever. He had no sorrow for his sins. Death and sin comes because of our disrespect and disregard for God. One of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, verse 39 says, blasphemed, railed. He used abusive language toward Christ, belittling, denying, showing open contempt for Christ. But you say, I would never do that. I respect Christ, but do you? Christ asks us to repent of our sins. Turn away. Turn away from our sins. It's a turnaround word, really. You're going in one direction. God asks you to turn around and start in a new direction. And he will help you and be with you every step of the way. But you haven't done that. Your actions are saying, Lord, I respect you, but I won't do what you're asking me to do. The truth is that if we revere God, if we really believe there's a God who will hold us accountable, we will surrender to him and accept his Son as our Savior. Death and sin comes, and I'm going to perhaps use a term that may be familiar to you, may not be. I sort of grew up with this expression. Have you ever heard of just desserts? Desserts? Your just desserts? Death in sin comes because of the just dessert of sin. The other thief interrupted this man by saying, in verse 41, we indeed justly. We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. There is no problem of evil and suffering here. The thieves were receiving the due rewards of their sin. The sin of robbery. The Roman government caught them. They had no reason to complain. The simple laws of justice were in action. They chose to live as thieves, and now they will die because of that choice. They chose to live in sin. Now they will die in sin. But there's good news in a few minutes. Just wait. He's receiving what's due. He lived it. He was caught. Now he dies as punishment. The just desert for what he had done. The just desert in this case is death. It's not a slap on the wrist. It's not 10 lashes or 40 lashes. It's death. Romans 3:23, the wages of sin is death. The desert of sin is inevitable. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. The other thief was exactly right. We're getting exactly what we knew was the penalty for what we did. He has a softer heart already. You can see that, can't you? No one can escape the just desert of sin. Proverbs 11:21 says, though hand join with hand, the wicked shall not be unpunished. They will not go unpunished. We sometimes envy the wicked, the way they live, the lifestyle they live, but we forget that the way they're living now is not the end. God sees, God knows. They will not escape death in sin. One cross represents that. Second, there's a death to sin. A death to sin. In verse 41, we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. He admits what he has done. He admits he's a sinner. He admits that he's broken the law, but not Jesus. This man has done nothing wrong. On this cross is a man who chose to die to sin. Was he a sinner? Yes. He apparently participated in the same crime as the man on the other side of Jesus that we just looked at, a man who's dying in sin. But how does one die to sin? How is a person forgiven? How is he saved? Death to sin comes because of an acknowledgement of personal guilt. An acknowledgement of personal guilt. We receive. Notice he doesn't say you receive. He says we receive the due reward of our debt, our deeds. We're getting our just desert. Death to sin comes because of an acknowledgement of personal guilt. We must simply be honest enough with ourselves, about ourselves, to tell it like it is. This man openly admitted his guilt. We receive the due reward, the due punishment. This is the wage of their sin, death. But in his case, it's only going to be physical death, not spiritual death. He did not question, but that he was suffering justly under the law. Are you honest enough to do this? Are you willing to come to that point of integrity in your life when you openly admit to God and man that as other men, you too are a sinner? If so, then you have taken a major step in experiencing death to sin. Death to sin comes because of a belief in Jesus Christ. But this man has done nothing amiss. He's done nothing wrong. He is saying, I believe in this man. I believe that he's a righteous man. I believe in his integrity. I believe in his truthfulness. He has done nothing wrong. You can usually tell by the way a man dies how he has lived. After observing how Christ has faced abuse and shame and hatred and revilement and physical agony and now death, this thief was compelled to believe that Christ was all that he claimed to be. Jesus is the real deal to this man. Belief accepts Christ at face value. Perhaps he had seen Christ before, perhaps he had never seen Christ. We don't know. But at this moment, he accepts Christ at face value. I'm sure there's much that he did not know and certainly much that he did not understand. But he did understand that he was a sinner and that he was being justly punished. He didn't ask for his life to be spared. He knew the penalty under the law. He knew he was in a terrible mess. We say sometimes between a rock and a hard place. I would say, yes, that's where he's at. Because he's facing imminent death because of his sin. But somehow, he knew that Jesus could make a difference. That somehow Jesus could help him. And he trusted Christ to do just that. Death to sin comes because of a surrender to Christ. A surrender to Christ. And he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. This was his public profession of faith. If he were willing to profess faith in Christ before the enemies of Christ that were around the cross, surely you and I should be willing to profess our faith in Christ before our friends. Death in sin, death to sin. Who was on the right and who was on the left? I don't know. I searched the scripture again last night to see if we could detect if the man who made the right confession was on the right and the man who was hard and blasphemed and so forth was on the left. And it said one of them spoke and then the other one. You don't know which was right. You don't know which was on the left. Death for sin. Number three, death for sin. In Luke 23:43, Jesus said, "As assuredly, or verily, verily, probably the King James says, I don't know. I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise. I don't know any sweeter words spoken in Scripture to a dying person than those words. You will be with me in paradise. One man died in sin, the other died to sin, but Christ's death was the most significant of them all because only he died for sin. Now listen carefully, understand. His is the most inexplicable death of the three. I can understand how a man can die in sin. For if justice were done, I would die in my sin, and you would die in your sin. I can understand how a man can die to sin. By the grace of God, I had that experience when I was 15 years old on Mother's Day, 1953. But I shall never be able to fully understand how a perfect Jesus would die as a common criminal, and that's what they looked, that's what they considered him to be. He was a common criminal to the Roman government. How a perfect Jesus would die as a common criminal for sin, if pressed to give some reason why a sinless Christ would die for sin, I would simply have to say, because there was no other way, Christ died for sin. Christ had prayed the night before, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Christ is saying, if there's any other way, it's come down to the wee hours of this situation. If there's any other way for man to be saved other than my death on the cross, then use it. Do it that way. But there isn't any other way. There isn't any other way in which our sins can be forgiven. There isn't any other way that is approved of God. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. I went too far. Let me get it here in just a moment. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There was no other way. And Jesus, in that wee hours of the night darkness when he prayed that the cup might pass from me, accepted the reality that there was no other way. There isn't any other way in which our sins can be forgiven. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. There isn't any other way to be approved before God. Acts 4, 12. There isn't any other way that is open to all men. There are the ways of works, personal virtue. Some think baptism. Some think belonging to a church, church membership. You knock on any of these doors and they will not be answered. You knock on the baptism door or personal virtue door, church membership, so forth. Those doors don't open. It's only the door where Jesus is. It's only the cross where Jesus is that redeems. Any who tries to come any other way, no one answers the door. Only Jesus. Only the way of Christ's death on the cross is open to all. There's no other way in which God can be both just and merciful. And I've heard this story probably for more than 60 years, because I am sure that sometime in a chapel sermon I heard Dr. Bob Jones Sr. tell this story. It's in a lot of sermon books. It's used by every preacher I think that I've ever known. I may have used it here over the last 34 years, I don't know. But if I have, I'm going to use it again. The story goes this way. A judge in a small town was disliked by the editor of the local paper. And when a friend of the judge was arrested and book to be tried for some minor offense, the editor said, "I've got the judge now. Whatever his verdict, if he does not assess the strictest fine, my editorial will ask, do we want a judge who is partial to his friends? If he assesses a heavy fine, my editorial will raise the question, do we want a judge who has no compassion, no mercy, even for his closest friends? Anyway he goes, I've got him." Well, the trial was held, and the friend of the judge pled guilty. The judge assessed the heaviest fine the law allowed. He went by the letter of the law. He went by the weight of the law. The judge assessed that heavy fine for the offense. The editor rushed toward the door to write his story. But before he reached the door, the judge stood up, took off his robe, laid it on the bench, stepped down and stood beside his friend. He took out his billfold and paid the fine himself. He was both just. The law said, this is the penalty. And he was merciful. He paid the fine, the judge. This is what Christ did on the cross. When God saw our sins, he had to be just. God cannot overlook sin. He had to be just. We are guilty. And the verdict is the wages of sin is death. Then in Jesus Christ, God laid down the robe of his pre-incarnate glory and stepped down to this earth and stood beside you and me and on the cross paid the fine himself. Christ died for my sins because there's no other way for him to be both just and merciful. Because of an unbelievable love, Christ died for our sins. Romans chapter 5, beginning at verse 6, "And when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. But God demonstrated his love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And in our passage in Luke, Jesus said to the second thief, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." That was the purpose of his life. Christ dying for sin. The skeptics around the cross asked Jesus to come down, claiming that if he came down, they would believe. But they did not understand that the purpose of Christ's life was not to save himself, but to save others. And if that purpose were to be realized, he could not save himself. There stands before us three crosses. One represents death in sin. He died the way he lived. One represents death to sin. He died a changed man on his way to heaven that day with the Lord Jesus. And the third man died for sin. So we have a choice. We have a choice. Same as these two thieves, one on either side. We can receive Christ as Savior and have the promise of being with Him for eternity. We can resist Him, harden our heart, die in our sins, and spend eternity in hell. That's the choice. The right choice, if you're listening by YouTube or some other means today, that you might hear this message. I plead with you to accept Christ as your Savior, the one who died for your sins, and accept Him and die to your sins, that you may live with Christ forever. Father, we ask that you would take this message, very simple, very plain, and bless it in the power of the Holy Spirit, that someone this day may be specially, especially touched and moved by the Spirit of God to open their heart and life to Jesus Christ as their Savior and their Lord. In His name, I pray. Amen. Share the invitation song, Dennis.